Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for this day and for the people that you've gathered together here that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that we were able to remember tonight that has paid for our sins. I do pray that you would open up the scriptures to us tonight and lead us in your word. Amen. All right, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now we have gone over Psalm 1 over and over and over and over again in this church, and I plan myself on going over it many more times until some of you young people actually get the concept of it. But tonight we're not going over the whole Psalm 1 here, but we're gonna look at, we all know, let's say, that the man that we are describing in Psalm 1 is a man who God holds up, who is a very blessed man. And everything that he sets himself to in life works. And the reason that God says everything that he does in life works is because he has chosen to separate from sin and from sinners, and he has chosen to pursue God's word. Now he has pursued God's word probably in numerous different ways. You can't do anything with God's word until you have either read or heard it. Now when Psalm 1 was written, he probably did not read God's word because there were very few copies of it. But he heard it. But hearing it is only the very first step of getting God's word applied in our lives. And anybody who is going to be like this tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf doesn't wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. Anybody who's going to be that is going to be the person who the word of God is going to become the central guiding force in their life. They're not going to have any other things that even rival it. There's not going to be anything in your life that takes, let's say, that takes any prominence at all. If the Word of God takes the place in your life that God has asked it to take, it so becomes everything that there is no room for anything else to have even a small place. The Word of God becomes who you are. It becomes the guide for everything you do. It becomes the shape for who you are. It becomes the remake of your personality. It becomes the way you date, the way you get married, the way you raise your kids. It becomes how you work your job. It becomes where you work your job. Everything that you are going to do in life, nothing excepted, is going to be shaped by what you do with the Word of God. The Word of God is going to become everything. There's not going to be room anymore for the influence of somebody who doesn't love the Word. There's not going to be room anymore for the influence of somebody who only lightly esteems the Word. You're going to separate from those kind of people, and the Word of God is going to fill your life. Now, reading the Bible is a good thing to do. If you are not a mother of multiple children, and you don't work 60 hours a week, and you don't have some other thing in your life that is extremely engrossing with your time, you have an easy ability to get through the scriptures easily three times a year. You don't have to even work hard to get through the Bible 3 times a year. But if you were that kind of a person who spends an hour a day reading in the Scriptures and reads through it 3 times in the year, it might actually not benefit you at all. You might actually be ungodly. You might actually not listen to anything that it says. You might actually not love anything that it says. And you will certainly not understand most of what it says until you love it, like you don't love anything else. Anybody in this room who is over 14 years old knows what it is like to feel feelings of extreme love for another person. Boy, if you happen to be a girl, or girl, if you happen to be a boy. You know what those feelings are like. You have all had, at one time, or possibly many, many times in your life, somebody who you could not quit thinking about. It didn't matter where you were, or what you were doing, or what you were feeling. That person was on your mind. Because you love them. This is what the Bible is talking about when it says here, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Day and night. I don't know about you guys, but we all have little bits of time. Some people more, when you are awake during the night, when you should be sleeping, but you're awake. And there's very likely a fairly similar pattern in your life when you have those times that you lay awake in bed at night. There's very likely something that generally fills your mind. With some people, it's fear. You're afraid of things. You're afraid of how your next week is going to be. You're afraid of what's going on in your friend life. You're afraid of your job situation. You're afraid of your financial situation. Lots of people stay awake at night and worry and worry and worry and worry. Most young people who are not married are probably thinking about girls or boys. Most, I'm going to guess. That's a fairly large portion of what you're going to be thinking about when you're a young person, if you're laying in bed at night awake and can't sleep. It's something that's attractive, it's fun, it's something you want. But this psalm says that the person we're talking about in Psalm 1 is thinking about the Word of God. Now, how many of you guys can choose that when you lay awake in bed at night, that the only thing you're going to spend your time thinking about is the Bible? How many of you guys can make that choice? Okay. A couple people can make the choice. I could make that choice. But when you start, your mind wanders, and just like the point of a compass that's always going to turn north, your mind is always going to end in a very short amount of time on the thing that is drawing it. The thing that it loves is where it's going to land. And you can take that and you can turn it. And you can turn it back. And you can turn it back. And you can turn it towards the Word of God 100 times in an hour. And it will wander back away by nature, falling on the thing that it loves. Now I can stand up here, I can keep you guys till 11 o'clock if you want me to, talking about this. And I can give you all the reasons why you should meditate on the Word of God. But if God isn't who you love more than anything else, I'm wasting my time. It's not going to do you any good. Now, if there's ever anything in our lives that is wrong or out of order, we may not have the power in ourselves to make those wrongs right. But there are things that we can do about it. One, we can repent if we are in sin. Two, we can pray and ask God, who has the power to change our lives, we can ask God to make us what He wants us to be. And three, we can work on it. And anybody who is willing to do those three things in sincerity is going to get victory at one point or another. They're going to come out on top. Now, I'm not standing up here tonight and holding myself up as an example of somebody who always does everything right in this issue. But I will tell you one thing that has helped me. And this isn't something I actually, honestly, this isn't something I've chosen to do, because it's really kind of just happened to me. I drive a bit here and there. When I'm on the road, what is in my mind is the things of God. It is one of my favorite times ever. If I have a time where I'm driving and I am alone, it is what some of the most productive times of my life, being totally by myself and all I have to do is think. Once in a while, my mind will spin off to somebody driving by me who I'm mad at. But other than that, I'm pretty much thinking about the Bible. There was, at the last youth meetings, I spoke on God being a fire. And I don't even know why I mentioned this, but it is of interest to me that somebody whose opinion is not very highly regarded by me told me that that was one of the best sermons they had ever heard in their life. I'm sure he wasn't right in what he said about it, but nevertheless, there were a number of people who told me that was a good sermon. I can tell you exactly how that sermon came about to be prepared. I was reading in Proverbs, and I read the fact that the fire is never satisfied, and it never, ever has enough. And it just happens that that guy who wrote that chapter in Proverbs, and he has a number of different things where he compares three and or four different things together, always confused me all my life. I never could figure out what he was talking about. But I read that God was a fire, or not that God was a fire, but that the fire never said it had enough. I was thinking about that. Now, does anybody know what it means to think? Okay, that's meditation. If you're meditating on the Word of God, you're thinking about it. So I was thinking about that, and all of a sudden I realized that there was an amazing parallel there to what God is to us. The fact that He has put out a destination for us, mapped out in Romans chapter 8, that we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that He is never ever going to be content with anybody until they look like Christ. I read that again, and I said, "What? How do you fit all this together? What does it mean?" And I wrote it down in the back of my notebook where I write down my stuff. This is what I want to preach on someday. I wrote it down. And for 1 year, I thought about it for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. It was on my mind constantly. I kept going back and rereading the passage. I kept feeling like I was feeling something. I kept feeling like there was something there that I was missing. And I would go back and reread it. It didn't take long. It's only like three verses. Twice, I sat on the couch on Coon Street, two houses ago. Twice, I sat on that couch looking in the early morning for something to speak in the evening. And I felt led of God to speak on that. And I spent a couple of hours working on it and could not bring a sermon together. But I sat on the couch and cried my eyes out while everyone else was in bed because of the couple of things that I could grasp out of the passage were so amazing. But I couldn't figure out what it was trying to say. And in the course of a year's time of thinking about that, one piece after another began to come together until I realized the difference between the four things he was talking about, that three of them were this empty life and the other one was God. It actually happens. I could prepare a sermon anytime, anywhere, for anybody in 5 minutes. I don't need more than 5 minutes to prepare a sermon. Now, most of the time, I spend much more than 5 minutes on a sermon, but 5 minutes is all I need. Because actually, since the time I was 15 years old, I haven't loved anything but the Bible. It's the only thing I have loved. And I've thought a lot about it, and I've read a lot about it, and I've read it a lot of times. And because I've spent all this time thinking about the Bible and thinking about the things that it says, it's like my handbook now. I know what's in here. Now, actually, as a matter of fact, I don't really know what's in here because the Bible is such a gigantic book in all of the aspects that you can pursue it, that you could live for 10,000 years and still be digging up gold out of every verse you find. But meditation on God's Word is what is going to make the difference in your life as to how you walk with God. It's going to make the difference in your life as to how much you understand God's Word. It's going to make the difference in your life as to how holy you are. It's going to make the difference of how much like Christ you become as to how much time you spend meditating in the Word of God. And let's just turn to a few of the Psalms that talk about this and just look at a few verses, starting in Psalm 63. Verse 5 says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Now this one is an easy one to understand. God has helped me. God did amazing things for me. God has been for me. And so here I am laying in bed at night and I'm thinking about God and I'm thinking about the amazing things he's done for me. And when I do that, I want to praise him. I'm happy. I'm excited because he's done great things for me. Psalm 77. Verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." Well, this time, he is not remembering what God did for him in this passage. This time, he is remembering God's work throughout history. He's read the Bible. He's read the work of redemption. He's read about the prophets. He's read about the martyrs. And he's read church history and he's read about revivals. And he remembers the amazing things God has done for man. That's good too. But how about when we come to Psalm 119? I don't know if this is spiritual or unspiritual to say, but I'm going to say it anyway and you guys can go home and be the judge. We understand that when God had the Bible written, it was not divided into the chapters that we know. All right? So the chapters, the divisions of the chapters that we know were the work of some human being who came to the scriptures and separated things out so that it was easy for us to use. Alright? Now that can't be true about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms had to be at least one exception to that, because these are individual chapters throughout the whole book. Always were specific separate Psalms. And I just have a feeling that God didn't want anybody touching His Word that He didn't have something to say about. And I think when somebody took it upon them to set the book, the whole book, into chapters, that God said, I want Psalm 119 to remain as the longest chapter in the Bible because it's about the book. And it's one of the most important chapters that the whole Bible contains. Yeah, I want that one to stay the longest. I don't know if he did that or not, but that's what I feel like when I read it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in the book, in the chapter, Psalm 119, we talk about meditation. 7 times. And if you guys have never gotten the time to read through the Psalm 119 and actually comprehend what it is saying, every single verse of however many verses there is in this, 176 verses, every single verse of those 176 verses mentions the Word of God. Every single verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Verse 2. They also do no iniquity, verse 3. They walk in His ways. In His ways. Every single verse of these 176 verses in this psalm mentions the Word of God. So here we go. Verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now, if anybody sitting here could easily understand the value of meditating on the fact that God had done amazing things for you, that He had been good to you, if you could understand the value of laying awake in your bed at night and thinking about what God had done for you, let me tell you that in the same way, we should be laying in bed at night meditating on the things that God commanded us to do, which is the sore of Christianity. It's the bad part of Christianity. It's the things that people don't like. It's the things we quit preaching when we don't want to be serious. It's the things that we try to explain away and say, it doesn't apply to me, or that's not what he meant, etc., etc., etc. The list goes on and on, depending on how honest or how foolish you are. I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me and without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. 97. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. The longest chapter of the Bible, totally about the Bible, 7 times in this chapter, talks about meditating in the Bible. We are meditating in the narrow way, if you will. We are meditating in God's commandments. We are meditating in the things that God said do and in the things that God said don't do. Now let me give you a contrast to how many Christians are actually living their lives. God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the unspiritual Christian comes up to that verse and says, good verse, I'll do that. And the spiritual Christian comes up to that verse and says, what does it mean? Do you know what the difference between those two people are? One's serious and the other isn't. Now the unspiritual person said they were going to do it, and the spiritual person said they were going to do it. But the unspiritual person took no time whatsoever to figure out what that meant in their life. And the spiritual person said, I'm going to actually study that verse. Now the spiritual and the unspiritual person are going to begin to clash as they continue through life together. Because the unspiritual person is not going to love the Lord their God with all their heart. They're actually going to trample on Him sometimes as they do things in the flesh. And as the spiritual person is going to try and understand that verse, as his heart turns towards God, he is going to find ways in which to apply that verse in his life. And he's going to find things that don't fit with loving God. And he's going to find other things that do fit with loving God. And he's going to kick certain things out of his life that most people would like to hold on to. And he's going to bring in certain things into his life that most people would rather not have. And then him and the unspiritual person are going to have a conversation one day. And he's going to talk to the unspiritual person and say, you know, I don't think you should be doing something that you're doing right now because I think the Scripture speaks against that. Do you know what the unspiritual person does when they are faced with somebody trying to teach the Scriptures to them? You know what they do? They shut doors. What they do. I don't want to learn anything. I understand that verse. I've applied it to my life. I love that verse. I love the God who wrote it. I'm living that way. Be quiet. Don't pop my bubbles. Go preach to somebody else who has time to listen to your legalism. That's what they do. Meditation only exists by the person who wants to obey the verse. The people who don't want to obey the verse don't meditate on it. They shut the door on it. Because any time you meditate on the truth, conviction sets in into the heart. Because the Bible says, thy word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. When you let the Bible into your life and you let it work like God intended it to work, it cleanses and purifies you. It washes your feet. So the only way to keep it at bay so that it doesn't ruffle your feathers too much is to move it far enough away from you that you don't spend too much time with it. Some people might profess to study the Scriptures, and they look into the Scriptures trying to explain the Scriptures to mean something that they do not say because they have a little bit of that conviction and they don't want to submit to the authority of God. So they'll go to the Scriptures and they will look through the Scriptures trying to find out why the verse they're troubled with does not mean the thing that they think it might mean. Now the fact of the matter is that is not honest meditation. It's nothing more than closing doors in a pious manner. When we meditate on the Word of God, we are not looking to understand how math works. We are looking to be conformed into the image of Christ. We are looking for something that is beyond our control to happen in our lives. We are looking for a dead, honest understanding of God's perfect will for our lives. If we like it or if we don't, if it hurts or if it makes us happy, if it gives us friends or if it loses us friends. It doesn't matter what it does to us. If we love God's word, we want it to change us according to what God meant it to do. That's what you want when you meditate on God's word. And it's worth staying awake in the night watches so that we can trouble ourselves with God's commandments. It's worth staying awake. People who don't care much for having a close relationship with God don't need to meditate because they've already understood and they've settled it. Now, I want to describe a difference here. Catch this idea. When I was young, before I was married, and I met the world's prettiest girl who I happened to get to marry because she was too dumb to say no. I thought about her a lot. A real lot. I thought about her a lot. And I was always making sure that I wasn't going to do anything to lose my opportunity. I was always making sure that we were on good terms with each other. I was open and willing to do anything in the world to get her. But then one day we got married. Now, I did not quit thinking about her when we got married, but the way in which I thought about her changed. Because it was forever and ever and ever settled on that day that she was my wife as long as we lived. Now, I could change that by being a jerk. I could be such a jerk that she would leave me, even if God told her not to. Okay, but technically, it's over. She's my wife now. There are many things that we don't stop and think about on a daily basis. How many times, Ezra, have you spent a day studying why 1 plus 1 equaled 2? You've settled that issue. You know it. And in fact, you've never had anybody argue with you. Everyone else knows it too. And it's a settled idea. We don't meditate on things we understand. We meditate on things we don't understand. We meditate on things that are above us. We meditate on things that elude us, that are over our heads. Many, many, many Christians, and even worse yet, many, many, many unsaved people have got everything in their religious life settled. I'm a Christian because I prayed prayer. I am right with God because He healed my daughter. I am this because of this. It's settled. Let's not think about it. Let's go play. That's not Christianity. If you're a Christian, the Bible is a book. The Bible is an open road to heaven that teaches us of Christ. And we understand little sometimes of what is written in here. And we are always trying to understand more so that we can walk closer with God. There's confusing things in Scripture. When I was a kid, one of the first things that confused me when I was a kid was Cain and Abel. I didn't understand. I thought God was unfair to Cain because Cain was being nice to God, giving him a present of vegetables from his garden. And I felt like God was unfair to him because Cain should have been given a chance to have been told that God didn't want vegetables. He wanted a lamb. And in the scripture record, Cain was never given that chance. He just came. He grew a garden and he brought a present to God. And Abel kept sheep and he brought a present to God. And God liked Abel and he didn't like Cain. And that bothered me when I was a kid. But I thought about it for a while. And actually, it took me a few years to understand just the depth of the wickedness that Cain had. And how God was absolutely and utterly fair with him. You know, when Cain and Abel took sacrifices to God, you realize that God did not kill Cain or send him to hell. All he did was accept Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain's. And God said to Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? You know, Cain had an opportunity to repent. Cain had an opportunity to confess his sin and to bring a lamb. You know what he did instead? He closed the door. He said, I'm not thinking about that. My offering is vegetables. I'll kill my brother. That's what he did. But I didn't understand the depth of that situation when I was young. There's confusing things in Scripture. Now I understand that one, but now there's other confusing things in Scripture that I still don't understand. Very confusing things. I still ask God questions. Why did you, especially reading through the law, why did you tell the children of Israel to do that? Because it almost sometimes looks like God promoted unrighteousness in some of the things that he said. I know he didn't, because as a whole, I understand God. But I don't understand some of the things that he did. There's confusing things in Scripture. We learn when we meditate on those things. Already having prejudged that we already know God is righteous. Already loving God with all of our heart. Already giving God everything that we are. Then we think about those things and we learn as we think. We learn to obey God's commands when we meditate. There's things that God says that we don't necessarily like. And there's other people who don't necessarily like some of the things that God says. But when we think about those things honestly and willingly, and we think about how they might hurt us, or what blessing we might get in obedience, and we watch those things, and we look in our lives for any places that we might not be in compliance with God's word, we learn to obey. We learn new things. There is a group of people, saved or lost, I cannot tell you. God is the judge. There's a group of people that claim salvation and hold on to the world with both of their hands. And they will argue and they will fuss with anybody who preaches a higher standard than nothing. They will argue and they will fuss and they will tell you you're legalistic, and they will tell you that the things that they hold on to are not wrong and that God never spoke against those things in the Scripture. And it doesn't matter which set of things they are holding on to. It could be smoking, it could be watching dirty movies, it could be living in a relationship with a guy you aren't married to. The list can go on and on and on and on about what people are holding on to and saying it's okay. But the one thing they will always do, they will always hold on to who they are, refusing to let new light in. They don't want to change from who they are. So the door is shut. We don't think about God's word. We don't think about the things of God. Meditation helps us obey. There's one more very interesting verse in the scriptures on meditation in Joshua chapter 1. Let's read a few verses here, beginning in the beginning. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I wanted to tell you just a bit in that you already know, but you may never have stopped to think about it, about the place that Joshua stood in when God came to him and told him these things. You know, until this time in history, nobody had ever had the Bible. This was the beginning of the Word of God being written down. And do you know that when the children of Israel left Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, where the Bible began to be written directly from the voice of God, when Moses sat face to face with him in the mount, Joshua was there. He was in the camp. He was Moses' servant. He was walking with God. He was the man who wouldn't depart from the temple. I don't know if Joshua. I don't know if Joshua ever got to go up in the mount with Moses or not. I don't know what all happened. The only one thing we do have recorded is that when Moses was returning from the mount the one time with the two tables of stone in his hand, Joshua was with him. Had Joshua been up in the mount with him? God had told nobody to go up. Is there something I'm forgetting that Moses, that Joshua was told to go up with him? I honestly can't remember. But somewhere between when Moses was on the mount coming down and when he got to the children of Israel, Joshua was with him. So if Joshua didn't go up into the mount with him, he sat at the base of the mount and waited for him. He wasn't with the children of Israel. When Aaron made the calf, Joshua didn't know it was there. Joshua and Moses were both together trying to figure out what the noise in the camp was as they listened to the rock music when they came down from the mountain. Joshua was there when Moses broke all 10 commandments at once. Joshua walked with Moses. You know, when God gave Moses the law, have you ever just wished that you could go back when there's controversy in the church and just talk to the person who sat and wrote these words and say, listen, brother so-and-so says that this verse doesn't mean this, and I said it does. Can you help us set us straight? Can you imagine if you were able to sit down in front of Moses and say, listen, we're confused about some of these things that God says. Really, what did he mean? Joshua was there. He knew everything firsthand from the person who wrote these words as Moses' personal servant. And God says to him, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Because Joshua didn't understand half of what God said. Joshua had no idea that everything that Moses wrote about was a coming Messiah that was going to die for the sins of the people. Joshua didn't know a whole bunch of things. And God said, if you want to prosper, meditate in the law day and night. I don't think any of us do as much as we should. And it's not going to be necessarily an easy thing if you find yourselves weak in this area to do the meditation that God asked for. It's not necessarily an easy thing to change. But if you have viewed yourself falling short tonight of being what God wants you to be, I think you should at least have a talk with God about it. I think God can help you. And we will dismiss.